Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you guys hear me okay?
Yeah.
Or do I need to? Okay, thank you. So, if you do not know, this sermon series that we're in right now is entitled How We Are Led in Times of Uncertainty. And when Joe asked me to preach during the sermon series, my first thought was, well, this should be easy, because sometimes it feels like my entire life is a quote-unquote time of uncertainty. You see, I have this fun little quirk in my brain that makes me second-guess pretty much every decision that I make. So your reflection last week was pretty on point. I thought you were stealing a few things that I'm going to talk about, but that's okay. So I can make decisions pretty easily, but then I am plagued by what ifs. I have never felt certainty or conviction that I am in the right place, that I am living in the right city or state, that I'm in the right job, attending the right church, that I have the right friends, that I'm living the right life. And this is in no way to imply that I'm unsatisfied with my life or that I don't like it, because I love my life and I love my job and I love my friends and I love this church. But for some reason, it's just how my brain works that I question whether or not it's right. I can love something and at the same time constantly be wondering if I am on the right path or if I missed some signal that I really should have gone to this other college or taken this other job. The what-ifs seem to go on. Now, I wish that the only place that I have ever felt security and certainty has been my faith. I wish that I could tell you guys that my faith in God is the only constant and secure and certain thing in my life. That would be a great way to start my sermon, but it would also be a lie. It's not necessarily that I do not know what I believe about God, but it's more that I do know what I believe, and I know who I believe God to be. But I am constantly plagued with the worry that I'm wrong. I worry that God is not real, but more than that, I worry that God is real, but I'm very wrong about who God is, God's character. That the God that I follow, the God that I believe in, the God that I love, and the God that I hear about here at Shalom is not the real God. And this uncertainty, it feels like it lives in me. No matter how many church services I attend, or prayers I pray, or books that I read, this uncertainty that God and Christianity might not be real is impossible for me to shake. So if you ask me who God is, I could easily tell you that book that I just read with the children, and I could easily believe it. God is love, God is just, God is kind, God cares for the oppressed, God loves us, God was intentional in creating us out of love, God roots for the underdog, he cares for this creation. I can say those things and believe them, and yet there's always a little whisper in the back of my head saying, but what if you're wrong? How can you know these things? What if God isn't like that at all? What if God is more like the one you hear your cousins talk about at Christmas time, who is all about wrath and less about grace, who seems to orchestrate chaos and destruction when he is upset God? What if the people who believe in that God are right and you are on the wrong path? And I genuinely, I don't know what to do with those questions. No amount of journaling or prayer or studying the Bible has ever been able to take that fear and uncertainty away from me. Because the truth is, there will never be an answer. I do not believe that I will ever actually know if I am right in who I believe God to be. And for some people, knowing that we can never know is an answer in and of themselves. And that allows them to put their questions away and wait until the day they meet God and their answers can be revealed. But I have never been that person. Even though I know I can never get my questions answered, I can't stop myself from asking them. And they can never not matter. I just can't separate my faith from them. So a lot of this uncertainty I have regarding God and Christianity definitely stems from that quirk in my brain, that anxiety that seems to have rewired the way my brain works. I'm a textbook overthinker, and at times in my life, anxiety has seemed to be the main way that my brain functions. But I like to think that that's not all this is, that some of this uncertainty is also wisdom. Some of it is open-heartedness. Some of it is a gift. So I don't want to downplay my uncertainties as something to move away from, something that can be cured or fixed with a little more faith and a little more biblical knowledge. Instead, I choose what I have deemed wholehearted uncertainty. So I might be in this time of uncertainty forever, but I think that the important part is that I'm not running away from it. I'm not racing to the end of the finish line. I'm living into it, wholeheartedly, authentically and wholeheartedly uncertain about God. So nothing passive about it. I'm not letting my period of uncertainty turn me away from the church or away from God. And I'm not letting it give me a pass for not having to deal with questions or things that make me feel uncomfortable. To not give myself easy answers and not let others give me easy solutions. And the hard part, to not be jealous of people who have a more established or uncomplicated faith story, but to be proud that I'm letting myself be honest with where I'm at, even if it's not in the same place as others. So I think that how we deal with uncertainty in our faith, or how we allow ourselves to be led when we are uncertain, is correlated to how we view God. I believe that God cares about even the littlest things that are going through our minds. I do not believe that God dismisses our fears or our doubts or says that they are unholy. I do not believe that he is offended. And so, because I believe that, I am able to be led by God in my uncertainty. I don't have to separate my relationship with God and my doubts. I don't have to figure out my doubts first and then go back to being led by God. God is big enough to handle them, and they can coexist. I also believe that God calls us to have a communal faith, to rely on a community of believers, to fellowship together and learn from one another and help each other. And so, because I believe that, I know that I can also turn to all of you to help lead me in times of uncertainty. I know that if I am not honest with you all, if I am not honest with my friends and my family about what I am thinking and processing, then I am doing my uncertainties a disservice because they deserve to be shared and held up by others. And that, I think, is the starting point for being led well in uncertainty. To be honest about where you are and not shy away from it. Only at that point can you allow yourself to be led well. And so there are two things that have been instrumental to me in navigating these uncertainties. One is a prayer and one is a passage of scripture. So the prayer that I will share with you is written by Thomas Merton, taken from his book Thoughts in Solitude that was published in 1956. I found this prayer in college and it has acted like, I don't know, kind of like a blanket to my periods of uncertainty. I have it written on my mirror, and I have it saved on my phone. And on the days that I find it really hard to believe and keep on going in this faith that I just can't shake the feeling that I'm wrong about God, I read this prayer over and over until I feel okay about maybe being wrong. So I'm going to read it to you now. You can find it on the back of your bulletin, or you can just close your eyes and listen to the words. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. The first part of this prayer, I have no idea where I'm going, I cannot see the road ahead of me, I don't know where it ends, that is a confession in and of itself, a relinquishment of our control, admitting that we are in a time of uncertainty and we have no idea where to go from here. But then, the next line, nor do I really know myself, and the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. That statement changed my life when I read it for the first time. I was raised in a church and a family that cared about doubts. They never shied away from them. They never made anyone feel less Christian for having them. But I don't believe I ever heard anyone admit that just because they thought they were doing God's will, that did not actually mean they were doing God's will. Because usually when people think that they are doing God's will, they think that they are right because they think they're doing God's will. It's right, it's the only way that it can happen. And until this prayer, I just never heard anyone have the courage or the self-awareness or the humility to admit that just because they thought they were right didn't mean they really were. And that was a game changer for me. Because admitting that you could be wrong about following God's will, that you could be confident that you knew what God wanted and just be completely wrong about it, and hearing that in a prayer liberated me from my biggest fear. It gave me permission to be wrong. And then the phrase, I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you, and I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. So if the first part gave me permission to be wrong, then this part kind of gave me permission to be wrong and still be a good person, or still, like, you know, do things that would please God. It doesn't have to be an either or. And I believe that, and then the phrase, like, I hope that I never do anything outside of that desire, it just kind of demands that you keep trying, you keep going. Just because I can be wrong does not mean that it doesn't matter. It definitely still matters. I can be wrong about the theology, but I believe that having the desire to please God and do God's will does in fact please God. And because of that, I have to keep believing and thinking and wandering in this faith, no matter how uncertain. Because as long as I'm trying to please God in my uncertainty, I am. And this prayer is how I wrestle with my uncertainty with myself and with God. It helps me be honest about my doubts, it reassures me that I can be wrong, and it encourages me to keep trying anyway. And the other way that I'm led by my uncertainty, and in my opinion, the more tangible and visible way, is by relying on all of you. And that brings us to our scripture. And when I was thinking about this sermon, I kept circling back to Hebrews 11. And only the first two verses are in the bulletin because I am thinking about the whole chapter, and that's much too long. But in this chapter, the author of Hebrews is explaining faith in action and goes through a list of Old Testament figures who lived by faith and did not get to see the end product of their actions. This passage goes through and mentions the highlights of the heroes of the Old Testament, commending Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab for their actions that were driven by faith, and then sums it up by saying, you know, like, I don't have time to list everyone, and then still lists like 10 more people, and then says again, like, we don't have time to list everyone, like, they're, I don't know, it's just funny. But, so just reminding us that many people have gone before us, more that can be named, and they lived a life of faith in God. And then Hebrews 12 begins with the pretty famous verse of the Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This great cloud of witnesses being the ones that came before us. Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Rahab and so many others in the Bible who lived by faith before we did. It's also reassuring to me that these people who are listed as living by faith, if you look closer at their stories, they by no means got everything right. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses all did great things by faith, but they also did a lot of questionable things that probably weren't like in the will of God or weren't what God wanted them to be doing. Further proving the Thomas Merton prayer that just because you believe you are doing what is right does not mean you actually are. But that even when you are on the wrong path, if your heart is focused on pleasing God and doing what God's will is, although you might not get it right all the time, you might be able to still be listed with this great cloud of witnesses anyway. And when I was in high school, I went to a Mennonite high school, so I had a Bible teacher. And my Bible teacher talked about Hebrews 11 a lot as kind of a guidepost for us, as a reminder that our faith is not ours alone, but is inspired by and made stronger by the people who have come before us. I like the idea of looking at the stories of the Bible as not just a learning opportunity or a lesson to study, but as real people who can encourage us, whose faith can inspire our own when ours feels dry or brittle. And this isn't limited to people in the Bible or even just people listed in Hebrews 11. I love the song that we just sang, talking about the line of women that have come before us. But yeah, it's not limited to people in the Bible. When I'm uncertain, it's helpful for me to turn to the words of saints and theologians throughout history and use their words and prayers as reflections for my own because of our shared faith. Theologians like Thomas Merton, who I read the prayer of, or Rachel L. Evans, who's the author of the children's book that I read. And then, of course, I believe that this cloud of witnesses extends to everyone in this room and Zoom and beyond. I started coming to Shalom a little over a year ago, and before that, I was struggling to find a church and hadn't really had a home-based church since I was in high school, because college and COVID just kind of disrupted all of that. And for a while, I told myself that I really wasn't missing anything, that church wasn't all that important, that as long as my relationship with God was right, it didn't matter if I was going to a church every single Sunday, and that my faith was more than just a building. And there is truth in those things, but I think that I was telling myself these things because I felt guilt and shame that I wasn't plugged into a church, and I was just trying to take that shame away. But coming to Shalom and being a part of a regular and solid faith community full of people who keep showing up Sunday after Sunday has solidified and strengthened my faith, even though it remains uncertain. It's kind of like a resting place, or like, I don't know, a starting line for me. Like, it allows me to live into that whole part of uncertainty because I have this group of people here that are encouraging me and are with me. And before I was at Shalom, my home church where I was raised, my faith was held stronger by the church that I grew up in. I vividly remember coming to church one Sunday as a teenager and sitting in a pew, just completely, like, I don't remember anything about, like, leading up to that Sunday, like, anything before church. I just remember sitting down in the pew, and everyone was, like, singing around me, and I was just, like, I just had no belief in my body. Like, nothing was adding up that in that service. I just, like, I didn't think that God was real. But then I looked around this very small building, and I saw people that I had known for years that I respected, and people who were way smarter than me, people who were a lot more loving than I was, people who had a lot better things to do on a Sunday morning than come to church. And I was so confused why they were there. Like, how did all of these people have this same collective belief? Why were they giving themselves can't say that my faith instantly came back to me, and I honestly don't remember anything else about that day, but I remember sitting there and looking around at these people who had raised me and nurtured my faith and thinking, well, if they're here, then I'm here. If they think that there's some truth in this, then I'm going to keep on showing up. If they're willing to give up their Sundays to sing songs and listen to reflections about the Bible, then I will too. And if they're willing to be vulnerable when that microphone is passed around and they're asked to share, then I will listen and I will pray with them. In my opinion, the best way to be led through uncertainty is not a bulletproof belief system or a clear set of answers. It's a community of friends, a gathering of loved ones where you can be honest and ask hard questions and be held up by their faith and their questions. My uncertainty is a part of my faith, and someone's ready-made apologetic speech crafted to prove the presence of God is not at all what I'm looking for to lead me through it. I'm looking for people who love me and support me, who love God and are open to being wrong and learning new things about God's character. Meeting with me, talking with me, encouraging me, listening to me, challenging me, and holding me accountable. To believe for me when belief seems far away. To sing loudly in four-part harmony when I cannot make it through a song without crying. The theologian Rachel Held Evans has this quote that I often come back to that says, "There are times when we hold our faith, and there are times when our faith holds us." And I agree with that, but for this sermon, I would add too that it's more than just our faith that holds us in those seasons. The church holds us too. The faith that is present in every single one of you makes mine stronger. My faith is held by all of you who believe. The life of faith is sometimes a life of uncertainty, of never knowing if you are right or wrong or on the right track. But I think that curiosity and uncertainty work best when you are being led by a community that cares both about you and about God and the rich history and cloud of witnesses that our faith holds. And I think that we can all count ourselves lucky that we exist in such a community and can commit to leading one another, whatever uncertainties may arise.